Good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning once again. What a privilege we have, right, to gather as the body of Christ. Beautiful video as well. Just, wow, we did that much. That's great to see. Amen. Thank God for what God is doing here. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the Epistle of Romans, to Romans chapter 6. Prior to this chapter, the Apostle Paul has been expounding on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he said he was not ashamed of, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And he made clear the reality of humanity's condition, that Gentiles and Jews alike are universally guilty. Every person is under sin and deserving of God's wrath for their unrighteousness. And because God is an impartial God and a righteous judge, he will judge all unrighteousness. But God's righteousness is also revealed apart from the law through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And Paul then begins to unpack the glorious doctrine of justification by faith, which is grounded in God's grace and includes this free gift of righteousness that comes through faith. So we return now to the Mount Everest of the New Testament, the book of Romans, where Paul anticipates a misunderstanding of grace and his doctrine of justification by faith. And so he begins to unpack for the Roman Christians the identity of the believer. Romans 6 is a transitional chapter that begins to show us how the spiritual realities of union with Christ shape the life of a person who has believed. It's an extremely vital chapter and relevant to all. The title of my message this morning is, I Died to Sin with Christ. Let's give our careful attention now to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, and I'd ask the congregation to please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. This is the living and active Word of God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for your grace to us, and that you died to set us free, so that now we no longer have to be slaves to sin. Oh Lord, we ask that you give us ears to hear now and faith to receive what you desire to speak to us today. And Lord, by the power of your Spirit and your word, I in Christ's name, I pray this and I thank you. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In chapter 5 of Romans, the Apostle Paul has, this is the chapter right before, has been contrasting two kinds of people, those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. And the notion of being in Adam or in Christ is what's known as federal headship or representative headship. The type of legal union in which what is true of the head is true of its subjects. And so through Adam, sin came into the world, and as a result, death came and spread to everyone in Adam, which is every single human being. And that sentence of death remains to this day. One day you will die. But then Paul introduces for us what he calls the free gift, which is a contrast to Adam's sin. Adam's contribution was sin, and the result of that was death. But God's contribution was grace, and the result of that, it was the free gift of righteousness, resulting in justification for all who are in Christ Jesus. And so we see that this benefit of justification flows from union with Christ. And then in the last two verses of chapter 5, verses 20 to 21, he says this: Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul says that the law was added to increase the trespass. What does that mean? It means that the law was added to define, to quantify, and to make explicit what transgression is, resulting in sin increasing. Now, the role of the law is to expose sin. Is that good or bad? It's a good thing. Because the goal of exposing sin, as Paul would later write in chapter 7, is that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. That's why the law came in, so that the gravity of sin would be highlighted, that the guilt and the accountability would increase by removing ignorance. So that as Paul wrote in Romans 3:9, every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned, and where does sin reign? It reigns in the sphere of death. Grace also might reign through righteousness. Now, Paul is speaking here of Christ's righteousness, the righteousness that is imputed to believers. In other words, it's a righteousness, it's a free gift, it's a righteousness that's it's accounted to our account. In other words, God's plan was that even though sin increased through the law, grace would abound all the more and reign through the righteousness of Christ, which is still freely given to sinners who believe, leading to eternal life. And so Paul anticipates an objection to his gospel of grace, which is why he starts chapter 6 with a rhetorical question that he will answer. And the question is this: what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? I think we should meditate on that for a little bit. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, should we keep on sinning so that grace would keep on increasing? Now, Paul definitely had some Jewish opponents who criticized his gospel as teaching not merely a license to sin, but a twisted idea that doing more evil would produce more good. And this is similar to what he wrote in chapter 3, verse 8, where he said, "And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just." Grace doesn't strengthen sin. As one theologian put it, medicine does not foster the disease which it destroys. So absurd is the thought of that question that he himself posed that Paul immediately answers his question with an emphatic, "By no means." In other words, may it never be. God forbid. Absolutely not. Far from it. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? And this is an important question. Now, I am so thankful for the doctrine of justification by faith. It's a precious and comforting doctrine. The notion that undeserving sinners like us can be not just forgiven of our sins, but declared righteous in God's sight freely through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from works of the law, is truly good news. It's one of the most basic teachings of Christianity. And no one wrote more about justification than Paul, especially in Romans and Galatians. But as much as the New Testament has to say about justification and even sanctification, more pervasive and foundational is the doctrine of union with Christ. Which appears in some form more than 200 times in the New Testament. And of those, 160 of them are from the Apostle Paul. So what is union with Christ? Well, John Murray put it this way. Union with Christ is really the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation, not only in its application, but also in its accomplishment in Christ Jesus. And here's a quote from Anthony Hokema: "Union with Christ is that bond that unites us to him in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and makes us partakers of all his benefits." You know, I was trying to think of a metaphor for the comparison of justification by faith and union with Christ. And this is not in my notes, but I thought about, you know, imagine having a key to a room. If justification is a key that unlocks a room, union with Christ is like the master key that unlocks the house. If justification is like a key to a house, union with Christ is like a key to the city. Through union with Christ, we have access to all of the benefits of salvation. And that's what Paul is actually, I believe, getting at in our text. Our union with Christ has affected our relationship with sin in an important way, and we need to know about it. You know, as we've been announcing our monthly prayer focus, and Pastor Reggie just announced it for January, is Lord, help us this year to fully believe in who you are and all that we are in you. Even that prayer request has the language of union with Christ. If that was in the New Testament, it would be like 201, right? So many references to with Christ, in Christ. It's actually all over the New Testament. It's amazing. You almost can skip it if you're not reading carefully. But if we're honest, we can be ignorant or forgetful or doubtful of our identity in him. And as a result, we find ourselves living beneath the blessings that he has secured for us, or yielding to sin's influence instead of offering ourselves fully to God. And so our big idea this morning from the text is that in Christ, we died to sin's reign so that we can live under God's grace, resisting sin and offering ourselves to him for righteousness. And so the first point I want to make is union with Christ in his death and resurrection. Our union with Christ in his death and resurrection means that when Christ died, I'll try to track with me on this. When Christ died, we died with him. And when he was raised, we were raised with him to new life. One theologian put it this way: what happened to him became valid for us in him. And this holds the key to why we don't continue in sin. And Paul wrote, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him. See the language? With him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You know, it's like a light bulb that turns on. When you begin to see, oh, that's the implication. I am in union with Christ. Paul's words in these verses are describing a profound reality. And his words emphasize how we've been baptized into his death in order to be raised with him in resurrection power. Now, there's some debate among scholars as to whether this is a reference strictly to spirit baptism or water baptism. For instance, Paul mentions spirit baptism in 1 Corinthians 12:13, which says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." And yet, in the early church, water baptism was assumed to be the practice of all believers. It is an ordinance that Jesus gave to the church for us to obey. And we know that, of course, Scripture always prioritizes the spiritual and the internal. And when the spiritual and the internal are present, the physical and the external become an outward sign of the inward reality. Did I speak too fast? You understand what I'm saying? You see, the outward sign by itself is not, it doesn't mean anything. It has a symbol, but it's when the inward reality is true that the outward becomes a sign of what's really there. And so, spirit baptism, which is true for all believers, is the spiritual transformation that God accomplishes within us, while water baptism is the visible and outward declaration of this transformation. And Jesus commanded that we do it. So we should be eager to do that. And so, in the early church, back then, when we would speak about, Paul would speak about those baptized, it meant Christians, believers. There was no distinction. There was no such thing really as an unbaptized Christian. Now, what does it refer to? Well, it could be really both. And what's the point of us having not only died with him, but also having been buried with him into his death? You know, you can almost see a picture of baptism, having died with him, being buried. Well, verse 4 tells us, it's so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in that newness, in that resurrection power of life. In other words, this union with Christ is transformative. It changes us. It's not merely legal. It's not merely, legal. It's transformative. So being united with him in a resurrection like his means not only a confidence that we will be resurrected with Christ in the second coming, but that his resurrection life starts here, since we were raised to walk in newness of life in the present. See, we have all the benefits. We are gonna walk in the resurrection of our bodies with Christ on that day. But resurrection life starts now. And so our first point was that union with Christ was with his death and resurrection. And the second point is union with Christ breaks the power of sin. What does this mean, and how does this happen? Paul says in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. There's the language again. Now you're going to see it everywhere. With him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. When Christ died, our old self, literally our old man, meaning who we were in Adam, or to put it another way, the unregenerate man in his entirety. That's a quote from, I don't remember. That person, our old man, was crucified and put to death with Christ. This was a once for all definitive act, and that happened at the cross. And so our old self died. It was crucified so that we would be free from the dominion of sin, from the rule of sin, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, some of you may be asking, or maybe scratching your head, and you know, it's not a two-way conversation, so I'll bring it up. That you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. Did that happen before I believed? Right, because it was that our old man was crucified with Christ when he was crucified. Are you tracking? Well, the reality is that that was accomplished at the cross when Christ died, and it was applied to us when we were united by the Spirit to Christ at saving faith. Does that make sense? It happened at the cross. My old man, and if you're in Christ, your old man was crucified with Christ. That's a big deal. We need to let that sink in. Now, Paul is not saying that Christians no longer sin at all. That would be a wrong view. That would be the view of sinless perfection. I think scripture and plus experience would pretty much make that clear, that that does not happen. It's not going to happen until we are glorified. But the normal pattern for the Christian is progressive growth in sanctification. Meaning becoming more mature and being more and more and more conformed into the image of Christ. Now, it would be a mistake, and this is a little bit of a tangent, but it would be a mistake to say that we have two natures in us, that we have the old man and then we have the new man, and they both reside in us. That is a view that some folks hold. But we just read that the old man was crucified. So if he was crucified and the scriptures say, I died, well, that guy's not resurrecting. Okay? He's not resurrecting. Which should make you start thinking, well, what about, right? What about, you know, sin? Well, sin's power. Let me read verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. That's good news. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, the death he died to sin once. And in our union with Christ, we died with him. So how many times? Once. Sin's power has been broken in us because Christ died to sin once for all. And because of our union with him, that means his death to sin means our death to sin. This is objectively true. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. So sin's power was broken because also we've been transferred to another realm. We've been transferred to another realm. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Or how about even later, Romans 6:14, which we're also going to read, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. See the transfer? The transfer of domain? You've been moved from law-ruled righteousness and condemnation to grace-ruled righteousness and justification. And in this new realm, sin no longer has authority over the believer. Even though its presence remains with us until glorification. The presence of sin remains. Remember, there's no sinless perfection. But its power has been defeated. First Corinthians 15:56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. In other words, sin is the cause of death. Sin is the sting that delivers the poison of death. Sin's power is to kill, and its ultimate result is death. Romans 6:23. But since sin no longer reigns in the life of believers, death is no longer the believer's ultimate destiny. Sin is a slave master, but it is no longer the believer's master. It no longer reigns because its power has been broken through our union with Christ. It can no longer enslave us. But what is this enslavement we've been delivered from through union with Christ? Enslavement, or bondage to sin, is humanity's condition apart from Christ. where sin dominates every aspect of life, thoughts, desires, and actions. It's a spiritual bondage in which individuals are unable to please God at all. They're blinded to the truth and driven by self-centered and rebellious inclinations. It's a total bondage, and it affects every part of human nature, and it leaves a person both unwilling and unable to break free by their own strength. This is slavery to sin. And as slaves to sin, people are under its power and deserving of its ultimate wages, which is death and separation from God. But only through union with Christ can the chains of this enslavement be broken. Only through union with Christ can freedom be granted to live in righteousness and holiness. And that brings us to our third point. Grace empowers us to resist sin and live for righteousness. Paul says in verse 11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, God does not want us to be ignorant, forgetful, or doubtful about who we are in Him. And through Paul, he reveals a profound truth about why we cannot and must not continue in sin. Our union with Christ has secured an unshakable identity for us. Here's the identity. We died to sin, and we died with Him so that we might live to God. We died to sin, and we died with Him so that we might live to God. Think about this. 2,000 years ago, in a real historic moment, your old self, your unregenerate self in its entirety, was crucified with Christ. And then the day came in your life, that day when saving faith was granted to you and you believed. In that moment, you were united to Christ in an unbreakable union. The once for all legal verdict of your death with Christ, accomplished 2,000 years ago, was applied to you by the Spirit through faith. That's why Paul says, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We need to live out what is objectively true about our identity in Him. And what does that look like? Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Now, it didn't say, let not sin reign in you. It said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Sin remains in our mortal bodies until we're glorified. But don't let it reign there. Remember, you are no longer a slave to sin. You. Sin is still in your mortal body, but you are no longer a slave if you're in Christ. So therefore, let not sin reign, not in you, in your mortal body. You're not under sin. Don't act like sin is the boss of your mortal body. Don't present, verse 13, your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Now, it's not saying to act something that's not a reality. As those who've been brought from death to life, you really have been brought, if you're in Christ, from death to life. So Paul is saying, live out the reality of what already is. Music ministry, you can come on up. Instead of presenting yourselves to sin, present yourself to God. Grace is reigning now through righteousness. You see, that's a very different concept than why not continue in sin. Grace is reigning now through righteousness. Grace empowers us to resist sin because we're not in that domain anymore. We're not a slave. We don't have to bow to that former slave master. We died, actually, to sin in order to live for God. We're not enslaved to sin anymore. If you're in Christ, you've been brought from death to life. You've been transferred to a different domain. Therefore, says Paul, present yourselves to God that way. Present your members, present your whole body. And then Paul returns to a promise and a reminder. Why resist sin and live for righteousness? Verse 14, and a great way to close. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. That is not a command, it's a promise. If you read that, sin will have no dominion over you. If you hear that with the ears of faith, sin will have no dominion over me. That's why I can be told, resist sin. Present your bodies to God as instruments of righteousness, because sin will not have dominion over me. I died to sin with Christ. Paul also wrote in Galatians 2:20, great and famous verse, I have been crucified with Christ. There it is again. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Would you stand, church? Oh, Father, thank you. We thank you for your word today, your living and active word, Lord, that we needed to hear this morning. Lord, the reality is that too often we've been ignorant, forgetful of our identity in you, Lord, and you don't want us to miss out on this, on these great truths, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for the reminder of who we are in you. We thank you, Lord, for the beauty of being united to Christ. And Lord, if there be any here that are not united to you, we just pray that you do what only you can do. Would you grant, Lord, repentance to them? Would you open their eyes and their hearts, Lord, to see you with eyes of faith, Lord? We know, Father, that no one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. We've heard today that the wages of sin is death. We've heard today, Lord, that you are a righteous judge. You are impartial. All unrighteousness will be judged. And so, Lord, either we will be paying for our own unrighteousness, or we will be relying on the one who paid it for us. So I pray today that as we meditate on your word, we would marinate on how grand and beautiful it is that you took on the penalty of our sins. You took what we deserved. And Lord, you gave us something we didn't even deserve. Lord, even to hear the free gift of righteousness. That's amazing. What a gift. That's the gift, Lord, we cherish. And we also cherish, Lord, being united to you, because everything else comes with that. So, Lord, thank you. We pray that you would be glorified and that you would conform us more and more to your image, that you would help us then, Lord, with this renewed reminder that we died to sin. Sin no longer reigns. And so we will not continue in sin by your grace. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.